Jonah chapter 1. We'll be back in Matthew next week, and it is just, I just wasn't ready for it yesterday. Coming on, I've got the outline done, but and it's one of the most important truths for many people that will hear it, that very first parable. You have this, it's the story of those 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. There's a great lesson there. There's no way you can tell on the outside who was wise and who was foolish. There's no way you can tell who was actually genuinely belonged to Christ and who did not. All 10 thought they did, half were wrong. And so it certainly is an important truth. But here, you know, we're going to turn to the book of Jonah again, as I've already said. If you're having trouble finding it, just go to the book of Ezekiel and Daniel. They're pretty major books. And just flip over a few books there. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, then the book of Jonah. I'm going to read in chapter 1 and in chapter 4. And it's good to have our visitors with us. We're glad that you're here. We hope that the services is a help to you. And we really do know the Word of God has the answer. But all right, Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to look at the first 3 verses. And then I'm going to jump to chapter 4. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." That's all the Lord said. That's what he told him to do. Here's Jonah's reaction. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with him into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Chapter 4. It's a short book, very short book. Chapter 4, I'll review here in a second, chapters 2 and 3. I just want to notice an attitude of Jonah now that we see in chapter 4. He is actually at Nineveh in chapter 4. He has since followed a measure of obedience by chapter 4. Verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." That's at the repentance of those in the city of Nineveh. Look at it. Look where his heart is. He's exceedingly angry, displeased. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger," as if these are bad things, "and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Let's jump to verse 7. "But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Here's his response to God Almighty. "And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death." Incredible where he's at, isn't it? Let's go and have a word of prayer. We'll begin. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. I pray that you'd be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. I pray that you'd control me. Lord, I pray that you would work. I know I certainly need your grace and your mercy, Lord, and I pray for that, Lord. I pray that the truth that we would see here would draw us closer to you and be a help and strengthen us, Lord. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's not saved, Lord, I pray for their salvation. Lord, please bless and control this, and let us see the truth here from the life of Jonah, Lord. I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the book of Jonah, it's an incredibly rich book. It's filled with so much that is here. There's a lot of different themes to the book of Jonah. One, of course, is God's amazing grace and patience with his servants. It's amazing with how Jonah even addresses God that he's not just taken out immediately. And it really does. He has a level of a disobedience before God, and God's grace and patience continues. It's incredible. We see it evident, again, by the second calling and how God responds to Jonah in chapter 4. Another thing, though, in regards to this book that is also equally incredible, if not even more so, is God's actions towards those of the city of Nineveh. It really does show God's desire that all will be saved. That's his desire. Now, we know that many choose to reject it, but make no mistake about it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, let's get into the setting of the book for this message today. Really, there's one important truth I want to bring out that I might not quite grab going through it verse by verse. And so sometimes I'll grab different topical, thematic ones out of a book that I believe are relevant and important. The book starts off, of course, with God calling Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. Of course, and Jonah is disobedient. The problem is, it's not that Jonah doesn't want to travel. That's not his problem. The fact is, when he heads to Tarshish, Tarshish is about 2,500 miles away, and Nineveh is about 500 miles away. We know it's not because he has a lack, because he lacks some type of knowledge of God. He lists some attributes of God. He knows God well. This is a prophet of God. So his issue here is not dealing with knowledge of God. It's not dealing with a desire to want to travel, just want to stay put, not leave his comfort zone. It's none of those things. That has nothing to do with his disobedience whatsoever. So what is it? Why does he run? Why? That's what I want to look at this morning. I want you to look at your own life and see what is it that represents a Nineveh in your life. That this issue, you're saying, I'm not following God. I'm not going to do it. What is your Nineveh? Nineveh, of course, is first showed to us in Genesis chapter 10. It was built by a wicked man, Nimrod, really the very first Antichrist that we see in the Bible. He, of course, was responsible for the Tower of Babel, the rebellion that took place. Nineveh is located in modern-day Iraq today near Mosul. Nineveh was the capital at this time. That switched when their empire was in existence. But at the time of the writing of the book of Jonah, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. You had people from all over the empire that lived in Nineveh. At the time, it was one of the most beautiful cities in the Near East. It had gardens, it had temples, it had palaces. It had carefully planned series of canals, aqueducts, it had a steady supply of water for not only obviously for human consumption, but for public parks and gardens throughout. It was a beautiful place. Again, as I said, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at this time, and they were the dominant world power. They were brutal. It's going to be the same nation that God uses to judge the northern kingdom. Has a population of at least 120,000, but that's very unlikely. Most likely the population is 600,000. 120,000, those numbers we get directly from this book because the Lord mentions the population in verse 11. I'll get into that a little bit later. But the Assyrian Empire was incredibly brutal. It was incredibly oppressive. They were a world power, but they were as brute. And this is an equal comparison here. It would be as if ISIS was the dominant world power right now in the world. If that small group that just has controls of set regions in the Middle East, if they were the dominant world power, it'd be the equivalent of what we have here in Jonah's day with the Assyrians. They would massacre. They were vicious. They mutilated. They dismembered, they decapitated, they burned people alive. They were brutal. Again, it was the Assyrians that God's going to use to judge the northern kingdom. When we come to the book of Jonah in chapter 1, we have Jonah's commission to him to head to Nineveh. And of course, Jonah runs from the Lord. We all know the story, what takes place in those first couple of chapters where Jonah runs from the Lord. He gets in that boat to go to Tarshish, and the Lord sends a storm. There's another theme is what God prepares for Jonah. There's several things that are prepared throughout that God is using to get a hold of this man's attention, while at the same time, because he's sovereign God, leading to the repentance of one of the greatest cities of the day. And you think about this, because I might forget this later. It's not in my notes, but just think about this. That city is most likely at least 600,000, and I will talk about that in a minute. That means that Jonah would be the prophet, even more than Peter, that saw more converted in one of his sermons than any other man. That would be more than the day of Pentecost. But he gets on the boat. God prepares a storm. Jonah's sleeping down in the middle of the boat. If we go through this, we'll get into all that. What's taking place there? Of course, they wake him up. Who are you? And then they're scared to death. He says, I'm a prophet of God. You know, the true God who made the land and the sea. And they're mad at the guy all of a sudden. Why did you end up in our boat? And so Jonah tells him right out. You can see some good qualities in Jonah in the book at just small glimpses, though, at times. And Jonah tells him, listen, this needs to stop. They all were afraid they're going to die, and Jonah recognized it. Jonah just said, just throw me over. It'll end it. The mariners, I appreciate. They say, no, we don't want to take that step yet. So they try to lighten the boat. They're getting rid of the cargo on the boat to see if they can handle the storm. They realize they can't, and so they throw Jonah over. The sea is calm. And, of course, God had prepared that fish, that whale, to swallow up Jonah. And, yes, that literally happened. God prepared it, and it took place. Chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer of repentance from the belly of the whale. And we'll see when we go through it, much of that parallels actually hell, believe it or not, when he was in the belly of the whale. Jonah is then, the Lord has that whale puke him out, and Jonah heads to Nineveh. He preaches a very short sermon, but the city repents. You get into chapter 4. And there you have pretty much Jonah's, what's taking place with Jonah even becomes more evident. You see Jonah's rebellion. He's literally angry at God for not destroying Nineveh. He's angry at God because this city has just repented. To the point, whatever has a hold of him, it's taken him to the point where he makes a statement as ridiculous as this. It'd be better for me to die than to see what I just saw. Incredible. The next day in chapter 4, we see he had more compassion on a stinking bush than he did for the people of Nineveh. Or even at the Lord, as we're going to say, the Lord brings out the children that were there, the 2 to 4 year olds. So why did Jonah run? Why did he go the other direction? This is a prophet of God. Think about this. He was literally hoping God would allow his disobedience. That God would allow him, just the Lord, listen, he lived near Nazareth, actually. I'm out of here. Just let me go. I'm done. I head to Tarshish. I'm done. Just let me go. Jonah was wrong. He's hoping God would allow for his disobedience. He's going after the fact that God is a God of grace. Then when he was obedient, what led to him being so, acting with such grudge, with such anger, such malice, no joy? Where was all of it coming from? What was taking place that put him in this condition? The answer is in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The truth of that verse is what was going on in the life of Jonah. We know he wasn't following peace with all men. I'm going to go through that verse, those verses here, one of my points, and relating that to Jonah. Jonah was certainly not following peace with all men. That's obvious. the problem that led to in his life is the conclusion of those two verses, and that is bitterness. Bitterness had taken hold and had taken control. The root of bitterness took over his life. It was bitterness that led him to be angry. It was bitterness that caused him to prefer death and let go of it. It was bitterness that caused him to have more compassion of a bush than 120,000 children. It was bitterness. The fact is, bitterness is a destroyer. Bitterness will steal your joy. It will make you miserable. Again, so the question today is, we have to examine and be careful of lest any root of bitterness spring up. What is your Nineveh? What is it in your life that can so dramatically affect your walk with God adversely? What Nineveh is in your life that leads to God preparing a storm, preparing a fish, preparing a gourd, preparing a wind? What is your Nineveh? First point, what led to his bitterness? What in the world was going on with this prophet of God that led to his bitterness? Bitterness does not happen in a vacuum. It is a result of an event or a process in life, usually in regard, of course, to other people in our relationships. So with Jonah, what happened? Well, we see where Jonah's bitterness lies. It lies against the Assyrians and, of course, the atrocities. They were hated of the other nations. Hated. They ruled by fear. When they would come in, when they would use their atrocities to establish their leadership, not to get people to question. People hated them. They feared them. Again, the brutality was horrible, burning people alive, decapitating, dismembering, and torturing. They were wicked people. The fact is, Jonah wanted them destroyed. He did not want God to save them. Who knows? Maybe it was his mom that was captured and tortured by them. Maybe it was his dad. Maybe he had a brother. Maybe something took place, but their atrocities were throughout. It's not unlikely that somebody he knew went through horrible experiences, if not death, at the results of the Assyrians. But something for him became very personal. So when God's call came into his life, what he knew of God was that God was merciful and full of grace. If God was sending him to go ahead and see that city fall like Sodom and Gomorrah, he's running there. What occurred to Jonah, we have the commission, it was simple words. But what put fear into Jonah was this: God's going to save them. I'm not doing it. I'm not going there. I saw what they did. He knew God was merciful and full of grace, and Jonah's bitterness at that point took over his life. He thought they don't deserve it. They deserve hell. By the way, side note, many of us in our IFB churches need to be careful of that attitude. I have seen it at times. We even hear things like, I've heard sermons preached on groups of people that cannot be saved and twisting scripture to demonstrate it. I remember I heard a testimony on a radio right when I got back from New Guinea. So it's been about 4 or 5 years ago now. And I was driving down and I was listening to, it was preaching or something like that. Anyhow, this radio interview came out and it caught my attention. And it was a lady that was speaking, and she was a converted lesbian. And she told of her story, and it was remarkable. She had never been in church in her life, ever. Never. Only thing she knew of it, of course, was what media portrayed and within her culture, how it was hated and whatnot. But as she was getting older, she was hating her life and knew something was horribly wrong, but didn't know what. Said she woke up and said, I actually need to try church. I've never been. She said she was scared to death because in the relationship, there's not a person who didn't know that she was a lesbian by looking at her. It was obvious. So she was fearful to go, literally nervous, scared, but she went. She said she was just petrified coming into the church. She came in and sat, she said, center in the very last row. Just came in, poof, and plopped down on the very end. And she said there was an elderly couple that sat right in front of her. They were on the end in the pew in front of her. And she said, I was scared to death, but my life was a mess. I knew I needed something different. She had said before the service began, that elderly couple turned around and just started talking so sweetly to her and put her right at ease. Just talking so kind. So kind. No looks of you shouldn't be here right now. No comments of, are you sure this is the church for you? Wasn't coming from them. They talked. She listened to the service and was under conviction. She did not get saved yet. When the service ended, that couple asked her, would you like to go to lunch? She said, yes. They took her to lunch. She came back the next Sunday. For one reason she gives, because of that elderly couple. The next Sunday, guess who gets converted? Completely changed her life, a 180. Do you understand that elderly couple, they had the key. They had the key. One might think, in relation to the Assyrians and their atrocities, that Jonah had a right to bitterness. The reality is, you never have a right to bitterness. We have some great injustice committed against us, and that we believe, and that opens the door to bitterness. There's no mistake about it. But sometimes we do just like Jonah does, and we justify it. We justify it. Jonah justified his bitterness. The reality is, bitterness sneaks in. When that door is opened, it creeps on in. That's how it works. This is why in Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, it is stressed being diligent, lest this sin come in. When there is that transgression, the hurt, this process that's over and over, when that comes in, it's fertile ground for bitterness to come in. It's perhaps one of the easiest sins to set in, because many times we don't realize it and we justify it. We associate it with other emotions. Bitterness comes from the word meaning to bite, and it implies poison. Bitterness is the poison in the bite. When we were in New Guinea just about 6 or 7 months, and I was having generator trouble, which would be a weekly thing in New Guinea. And I was trying to fix it, and I'd reach my hand back behind it trying to get something. I can't see it. It's all in there. And I got bit by a nasty spider sticking my hand back in there. And I jerked my hand out. I didn't think much of it. And I just kind of grabbed it, and it bit me right here. And didn't think much of it, and I was too worried about the generator, and so I just continued working on the generator. But this spider happened to have a pretty good poison. And a little bit later that day, I started feeling off a little bit, and that didn't get too bad. I didn't get super sick from the bite. But then I noticed the bite. When I started feeling off, I went back to the bite. And then you can almost watch it as the minutes went by. This skin began to decay. The poison was eating away at my flesh around on my skin where I got bitten. It almost started to look like a burn, like a nasty burn was taking place, and you're just like watching your flesh burn away right there before you. Bitterness is like that poison. You know, I had the initial sting. Really couldn't see nothing right away. It was just small. But it continued. It started to work. It started to eat away. That's how bitterness works. Bitterness, this is what happened with Jonah. The bitterness came in with the Assyrians. And all that they were doing, it got them off focus. So where does bitterness take you? Number two, where does bitterness take you? This is, when you go through these, this is why you need to let it go and give it to God. One, it'll take you from the will of God. Jonah ran from the will of God. First thing we see right away. He ran from the will of God. That's what he did. Bitterness takes over. It overrides decisions that you know are right. Jonah knew obedience was right. He was a prophet of God. But bitterness took over, and he made decisions based upon that, and he ran from the will of God. Bitterness took him to a place where he wanted, this was his mindset, he wanted God to allow his disobedience. That's what he wanted. And he actually believed by his arguments that God should understand that. He forgot about the grace of God. Number two, we see it steals all joy. When he was obedient, when he does repent, the Lord had prepared several things for him, a storm, then the fish. It led to a measure of repentance in the life of Jonah. But even when he did repent, it wasn't fun. It was just grudgingly. He was still miserable. He said, all right, I'm going to be obedient. But boy, there was no joy in it. Bitterness steals your joy. He had a level of obedience on the outside, but the bitterness was still controlling his heart. It affected his disposition. He was an angry man. Bitter people are angry, critical, fault-finding. Those are your key elements if bitterness is in place, by the way. Those are them. That's how you can tell. Is there just a constant criticalness of everything? Is there constant anger? Is there constant fault-finding? That's huge indicators. Bitterness has now taken root. You never see him with joy in this book. Yet he's a prophet of Almighty God. To the point the Creator speaks with him. You're no longer able to see all that you have in Christ and all that Christ has done for you. Because your focus is simply on you and your hurt. You're obsessed with that. You're obsessed. It's a self-centered point of view. You're worried about your Nineveh. That's what takes over. That's what takes over. You become consumed with it, forgetting all that God has done for you. Joy is gone. It took him from the will of God. It took any joy he had. Remember, Nineveh didn't take these things. His bitterness took these things. He had misplaced compassion. You can actually see, Jonah is not a stupid man. He's not. But you can see because of bitterness how it affected his thinking to the point he became pretty stupid. In chapter 4, and this is dealing, of course, with the gourd. He had this misplaced compassion. We read those verses. He had compassion on this bush that grew. It provided shade for him. And when the Lord allowed this worm, he prepared the worm as well. That comes in. It killed the gourd immediately. The Lord had prepared that as well. There's key themes here that he's teaching Jonah right now. That he needs this guy. He's trying to produce that paradigm shift in his thinking. So when the gourd dies and the bush is dead, Jonah actually has compassion for the bush. Compassion. It's misplaced. His thinking is he's showing him how completely out of direction, out of whack your thought process is right now. His compassion is for a bush. He looked at people, especially those who had caused the hurt, only through the eyes of bitterness. It tainted everything. It removed the ability to see things from a right perspective. Let's look at the end of chapter 4 of Jonah. Then said verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11, misplaced compassion. His thinking is off. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? So here's the Lord coming back to Jonah. He's saying, listen, think of the thousands. Right hand to left here is most likely a reference simply to the children. that don't even know their right hand from their left yet. They don't even recognize it. He said, Jonah, there's 120,000 right now sitting in that city that are simply children. You have more compassion for a gourd that you had nothing to do with than with your eyes seeing the children that are sitting right there. His compassion was misplaced. It took him from the will of God. It took his joy. He couldn't think right. His compassion was in the wrong place. Because now even his compassion was about... Think of where his compassion lied. It wasn't about himself. It was something that still had to do... It wasn't about others. It was something that still had to do with him. Fourthly, he even preferred death than to letting go of his bitterness. You're not actually looking at a man who is suicidal. He's making the statements. I don't think he's playing with the statements. What he's showing you is his level of bitterness. Before I let this go, I will die first. It's better for me to die. Bitterness had taken hold. Three times he asked to die. He didn't want to let it go. Again, he doesn't want to die because he's depressed. He'd rather die because of his bitterness. Listen, I don't know about you, and I remember I had a relative that lived in that. I mean, just live with such a level of bitterness. So the question is, those are all the facts that we see. How do you handle bitterness? Because it can take root. How do we handle it? Back in Hebrews chapter 12. Look at our verses we read earlier. You might not see it, but please don't miss this. This is a key right here. All right? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pay attention to the punctuation. I assure you, the Word of God is the greatest counselor you're ever going to have. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So let's go through this a little bit. One of the principles that is clear in both verses combined with punctuation is, and the word lest that is there, is to deal with it quickly. It stresses that. To deal with it quickly. Lest. There's an urgency to deal with bitterness when it sets in. Take care of it before it takes hold. Before it takes root. Before it begins to dig in. That's the best time to deal with bitterness, when it's just beginning. So how do you know, let's cover that, because bitterness sneaks in. All right, but understand, God is almighty. He's sovereign. He's powerful. He loves you. He wants better for you than what you want for you. All right. He's not in. He doesn't sit up in heaven and say, oh, man, there's no hope in this. It's ridiculous. So you have to understand the greatness of the God we serve, the power of the God we serve, and that simply by coming to him, listen, this is something that you can recognize. He wants you to. You don't let, so when there is that real hurt, when that real injustice begins to take place, it's time that you recognize that opens the door for bitterness. So now it's important what you do and how you handle it. I remember I had, and this isn't one time, it's just one time coming to mind right now. I had somebody come into from counsel in my office, a young man, not a teenager, but a single man, young man, came in for counsel and had a fairly serious issue that he was dealing with another person. And he was wronged. All right? He was wronged. And I told him, I said, when he finished talking, I said, listen, I'm going to deal with the wrong here in a second. I said, but you have a much greater issue to deal with right now that you're not seeing. I said, there's a measure of bitterness that's creeping in. I said, I don't think it's taken hold yet, but especially the relationship that he had, I said, you can't allow bitterness to come in right now. I said, we need to deal with that. And then we'll touch on the other issue. Don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. See, the problem with bitterness is this. I mean, just like you see it with Jonah. It's a sin, like any sin, that feeds your flesh. Even though it steals joy and takes you from the will of God, you know what? You want it. You want to hold on to it. You want it. Don't let a real hurt or injustice lead to a justification for bitterness in your life. Then the pattern that's given here, follow peace with all men. Following that, of course, is going to deal with bitterness. You can't help but deal with bitterness to follow that verse. The Bible knows what it's talking about. If you're going to follow peace with all men, there's certain elements that are going to be in place. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a key to following peace with all men. And it's so worth it when you forgive. You say, but you don't understand what they've done. I am not about to let them off the hook. That's not going to take place. You understand when you forgive, you set two people off the hook. Not only them, but yourself. Here's a great quote from a commentator. The soil of bitterness is a heart that harbors hostility and does not deal with hurt by the grace of God. It's you trying to handle the hurt in a different way. In a wrong way. Instead of allowing the grace of God to deal with that hurt. Many times we do need grace for forgiveness to take hold. Grace, two words. Those who have been in different, whether it's been counseling or whatever, you heard me from the pulpit say this all the time. Two words, and don't forget it. Define grace the best. Unmerited favor. Something that's not deserved. Showing favor to someone who doesn't deserve it. That's grace. So in other words, there's key elements here that are directly connected to your spiritual life that are the key to getting the root of bitterness out. Grace and forgiveness. The power to enact grace and forgiveness is not found in your flesh. It's not found in a formula. It's found in your spiritual walk with God. Again, this is where, when there's a lack of that access to the grace and the forgiveness, you can tell a person is struggling with the bitterness because of how critical. They've stymied grace and forgiveness in their life, and it shows in all areas of their life. Then it brings up next, and you can see how these things combine together. If you're going to work on falling peace with all men, then it gets into the spiritual side. Follow after holiness. A desire for, this is so obvious. Understand, you're going to be blind here in a second. If you can't see how if Jonah followed these principles, the bitterness would have been gone. If he understood following peace with all men, to following after holiness, a desire for holiness does several things for you. It's not just about the command. There's genuine byproducts. There's genuine fruit. There's genuine results that comes from a life that desires holiness. One of the biggest things it does is this. It reminds you of your own wicked heart. Jonah's so worried about the wicked heart of others, he forgot about his own wicked heart. He did. He forgot how wicked and vile he was. See, the closer you get to God, the more wicked you see yourself. And how much of God's grace you need. Listen, we don't have time. It's 12 hours. We can go to Isaiah chapter 6. We can go to so many places in the Bible that as people of God, men of God got closer to God as a result of holiness, their first reaction is seeing their own wickedness for how vile it is. Jonah wasn't seeing himself as wicked as he was. He was too worried about the wickedness of others. So it reminds you of your own wicked heart. Jonah forgot how much he needed God's grace, just like the people of Nineveh. And what is associated with that, which holiness will deal with in your life, is pride. Because when pride's there, you're going to have contention in your life. We know that because life's about you and pride is there. And so when you're offended, we're dealing with it. It's contention. It's pride. Pride comes in, and so does contention. Again, make no mistake, bitterness has a direct connection to pride. Following after holiness begins to deal with these sins. It helps present, as you're following after holiness, it helps prevent the flesh from being in control in your life, which is making it, when flesh is in control, it's so easy for bitterness to take hold. And then bitterness makes the decisions in your life. Desiring holiness provides a measure of strength to help to be diligent against bitterness in your life. It is about following peace with all men that deals with it. It is about a desire for holiness, a close walk with God. You know, it's those things that allow you, as you're gaining in strength spiritually before God and you're walking with Him, you're not playing a game with it, as all of a sudden you have the access to the grace and the forgiveness, you realize how desperately you need God's grace. And you begin to have that mindset that God wants you to have. The paradigm shift takes place. How can I, who God has forgiven me, such a vile and wicked person, not forgive someone else? But when pride is in control and you've been hurt and that's your focus, you're going to struggle with that. Because life isn't about God to you, it's about you. But as you draw close to God following after holiness, it changes your view of how you see yourself and how you view others. What you're doing there is you're closing that door to bitterness. You're closing the door to bitterness. Again, we don't know what happened with Jonah after that. But think where it took him. It took him to a place to when God, what amazing about Jonah, it wasn't chapter 1 when he ran. That wasn't what amazed me about him. He ran from the will of God. His bitterness that took him that far, I understood. What surprised me where his bitterness took him is in his interaction with God. The Creator speaks to him. Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? He speaks, everything that comes out of his mouth is bitterness. Yes, I am. This is right. I should be bitter. And he's trying to get Jonah to see, Jonah, you're actually angry because I'm a God of mercy and a God of grace. You're not even seeing the fact that when I look at that city, I see all these children that are right there that are growing up in that wicked and vile environment. I would like to change that if you don't mind. He couldn't see it. He was so focused on whatever event happened. It affected his walk. Once his walk was affected, listen, this isn't rocket science. It spiraled. He now is going to have great difficulty with grace and forgiveness. And so the Lord prepared things in his life to try and get him to see it right. I'm going to say this, and God does it out of grace. But you better be careful, because a whole nother sermon that I've preached this sermon here before. This one I have not. But make no mistake about it, there's a fish coming. there's a fish coming. The Lord prepares things. With heads bowed and eyes closed.